Thank you very much, George. George is such a friend for us. Once in a while he comes over and helps us out. And I feel very, very privileged, and so does Boukje, that we can be here. We are here for 2 months. And I'm very happy here. I'm always very happy to go to the United States. It is through the navigator vision of your country that I'm walking in the light. And so does my family and thousands of others. And that makes us very, very thankful to the Lord, but also to this country, to this blessed country. And above all, my attitude towards the Bible has changed. If there is anything that has changed, it is my attitude towards the Bible. And that has been the big change. And so I feel very privileged this morning to just talk about the Word. I have now assurance of salvation based on promises of God's own Word. That was the big change in my life. Now, I come from a country that assurance of salvation is rare. I'm Calvinistic and dogmatic. A lot of things sound good, but the practice is there is no assurance of salvation. Half of our country are Roman Catholics. They have no assurance of salvation normally. The countries I'm responsible for are most Lutheran. They have not assurance of salvation. When there is no assurance of salvation, life is very hard. If you are not sure that you're a child of God, how can you claim other promises? How do you know they are for you? And that has changed my life. And 28 years, I've missed that. I've missed assurance of salvation. And therefore, I was a yes, but Christian. They could give me the greatest promises of the Bible. But I would say, yes, but. How do I know that it is for me? They could give me a warning and say, well, yes, but somewhere else it says something else. Yes, but. And that was killing my spiritual development. Yes, but. And I didn't realize it then. But after I have made a decision for Christ and to live for Him, 2 years later, someone came up to me and said, now, Gert, tell us, you have changed so much in 2 years. What's the secret? And I thought, well, what's the secret? Now, let's see. And I came to this conclusion. I lost two words. Yes, but. I'm by nature a yes, but man. Towards the Bible, towards leaders. I think I can outdo all of you in being critical. But I've learned that it kills you. I miss that personal relationship with the Bible. With my yes, but. The Word. This morning we talk about the Word of God. Now, has God ever spoken to you? God has spoken. He has spoken to the prophets. He has spoken to Jesus. He has spoken to the apostles. But has He ever spoken to you? Can you have pencil and paper, can you just jot down a reference? They say, God has spoken to me. Then, there. I think I would have been very embarrassed 15 years ago when people had asked me that. And how's it with you? Do you have something you cannot just write down and say, God has spoken to me? I've seen that, at least in our country, when God has spoken to a person, he's changed. Regardless how much knowledge he had or has. That's the difference. That God has spoken. One verse, one sentence, different man, different woman. That has happened to me. Do you believe it, that God can speak to you? That he can use a portion of scripture and say, that's for you. That's my answer. I've been thinking about Paul. Paul said, I asked God 3 times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord has said, no, my grace is sufficient. And I've been thinking, now, has God verbally spoken to Paul? I don't know. But sometimes, I think no. I wouldn't be surprised when I meet Paul in heaven and he said, no, Gerd, you know what happened? I asked God 3 times. And one morning I was reading in my quiet time. The story of Moses. And that the Lord said, don't ask me anymore, Moses, to cross Jordan River. Don't talk to me about that matter anymore. And it was very clear to me, God was talking to me through that portion of scripture, Paul, don't ask me anymore about that thorn in your flesh. That's what I mean. Has God ever spoken to you? That's for me. I can write a date alongside that verse. It's for me. God speaking to me. Well, and that changed me as a yes but man. The doubts of yes but changed in the assurance of yes Lord. Yes Lord. And things like that can happen. And I knew a lot from the Bible. See, I come from a Calvinistic background, and in our family we read the Bible 3 times a day because Calvinistic people had the habit of praying for a meal, then eat, then have a Bible reading, and pray again. 3 times a day. So I knew the Bible. But Paul knew the Bible. Paul knew, as a Pharisee, the Bible by heart, the whole Old Testament. The promises about Christ quoted by Peter. He knew them all. He knew the whole Old Testament, but God had never spoken to Paul. God could not come through to him until on the day of Damascus. And therefore I ask that question to you, have God ever spoken to you? He has done it to me, and ever since I'm changed. Now this was just my introduction, and I have 3 points today. I think it are three. Four. Or three. Let's see. Four. I have 4. Now, my first point is this. The word, a matter of life or death. The word of God. See, I'm talking about that spoke in the wheel, the word. There is also prayer, fellowship, witnessing. Now, the word, it's a matter of life and death. Working on this message yesterday and this morning, I'm so impressed about the value of the Word of God, the necessity, the importance. Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis 2:17. In Genesis 2:17 it says, we start with 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. The word of God, to know it and to obey it, was a matter of life or death. And we go now to Genesis 3:3. Now the serpent is talking to the woman. And in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I asked myself this morning, has God spoken to Eve? Oh, he has spoken to Adam. And Adam passed it on to Eve. But has God spoken to Eve? Why is he misquoting it? I don't know, but why is it that in Genesis 2:17 it says, you shall not eat, and she said, you shall not eat and touch it? I don't know. Carelessness? Was she already legalistic? That she said, we shall not eat, but let's not eat and touch it. And the next generation says, let's not eat it and touch it, and let's not touch the fruit of 25 trees around it. And then the next generation said, let's not eat fruit at all. I don't know. Why did Satan go to her and not to Adam? Questions I don't know. But I know one thing. It was a matter of life and death. And she was not committed to the word of God. And we all know what happened. It's very important. God is great. God is almighty. God is eternal. When he speaks, it's so important. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. That's a difficult word to pronounce. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. There are some English words, they are so hard. I have practiced for years. Deuteronomy, that's one thing. An abominable pronunciation. I remember that years ago I had to learn. Took me the whole afternoon, an abominable, to say that. Well, Deuteronomy is also very hard. I can only say it in the morning. Deuteronomy 30 till verse 15. Moses said this. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his way, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and cleaving to him. For that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Life or death. I was so impressed in just reading this. When God has spoken, how important it is that we obey, that we know it and do it. Yesterday night, I was reading John 14. And the reason I was reading John 14, 21 was because that is the verse the Lord used to change my life. And I went through it, thinking about this morning. And once again, I was impressed about what God is saying about the word. Let's just read it together. John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. See, there was a question. Judas said, now, Lord, it is in verse 18 and 19, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. Now Judas said, now Lord, how is it? See, we see you, but the world can also see you. Now tell us, how will that be? How will that be that after a little while that they will not see you, but we will see you? And then the Lord started to reveal a mystery. He said it has to do with love. And it has to do with the fact that people who love me, they will keep my word. And the people that know my word and keep my word, I will manifest myself to him. And as a matter of fact, my Father and I, we will come and live in that person. It says a little bit further. Jesus answered him, verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, we have seen in Genesis, life or death. We have seen in Deuteronomy, it's life or death. And here in John it says, it is love or not love. You will be loved by the Father if you know my word and keep it. And I've been a yes but man. And they talked about being a Christian or not a Christian. And then the American missionaries came and talked about making a decision and that type of thing. Now that doesn't fit our culture, nor does it fit our church situation, nor does it fit me as a person. So it didn't fit at all, that whole making a decision for Christ. And I reasoned and did all kind of things. And one day, there was a missionary who said, I was not sure that it was a Christian. And then I read 1 John 5:11-12. It talks about that he who has Christ has life and he who has not Christ has not life. And I was not sure that I had life. And so I asked God to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord so that I had assurance. And I remember after lunch that I went into the woods and thought about it. And that was the first time that I was honest. And it was John 14:21 the Lord used. And there he said, now he who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And I was honest. After all the debates, all the reasoning, and I said, Gert, what do you know about the word of God, let alone that you do it? And there I made a decision. I said, Lord, I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. I want to live for you for better and worse. It's easy stated. I love God. Well, God said, let's see, what do you know about me? What do you know about my word? And what are you practicing? See, that's very simple. And it is Christ who said it. Otherwise, you would say to me, Gert, you're making an overstatement. Now, I'm not making an overstatement. I'm quoting Christ. He who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of yes or no. This morning I was reading in Daniel, and Gabriel came in Daniel 10:10-9, and it says, Daniel, you are very beloved. Isn't that something that God sends an angel to you and said, now, I come from God. You are very beloved. Now read Daniel 9 and you'll see that Daniel went into the scriptures and saw that Jeremiah had said after 70 years that people can go back. And he saw it and he went to God and he said, Lord, that's what you've promised. Now we have no reason to command you to do it. Because we are sinners. But your loving kindness is there. Your promise is there. Please forgive us. And give us a new chance. And the Lord sent Gabriel and said, Daniel, you are a beloved man. And then you go to John 14 and say, now who is loved by God? The ones who cleave to his word. Know it and do it. What a motivation to be in the word. It's a matter of life and death. And in a sense, it is understandable. Suppose you meet a wife, a woman, and she said, well, you know, my husband, I love my husband. I love my husband. Well, what he says is not important to me. As a matter of fact, I ignore it because I'm very busy. And I have sometimes troubles to believe it. But I love my husband. Isn't that strange testimony? That's a strange testimony. When you love someone, you are interested, you trust that person, and you desire to know, to understand, and do it. That's love to me. So when we say we love God, and we are not really interested to know what he's saying and what we should do, it's not real. And I'm so happy the Lord brought it to my attention. And that I had to change my attitude, that I should have an attitude of faith and commitment to the Word of God. Now, how to view the Word of God? So my first point was that the Word is a matter of life and death. Now my second point is how to view the Word of God. How to view it. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is God's Word in the Bible? There are people that say the Bible is the Word of God. Others say in the Bible is the Word of God, and we have to figure out what is the Word of God and what's not. In my church, more and more people say no. Men have spoken. That's not the same, huh? Men have spoken. Now, what does the Bible teach? So I'm not coming here from the Netherlands to tell you how to view the Word of God. I have no right. I'm the last one to have a right to say how to view the Word of God. But I would say, let's just turn to the Word of God and say, what does the Word teach about how to view the Word? Mark 11 and Mark 12. Let's see how Christ viewed the Word of God. Mark 12, 35 till 37. It says, Mark 12, 35, and as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I put the enemies under thy feet. David himself calls him Lord. So, how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Now, what does Christ do here? Christ says, David, when he made that song, he was not speaking. No, the Holy Spirit was speaking about something David didn't understand. David didn't understand it. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's the way Jesus viewed Scripture. My Father has spoken through the King of David, through the King David. Acts 4 is another example how the early Christians viewed Scripture. In Acts 4, 35, It's not 35, it's 25. Let's start with 23. That gives a little bit the idea what they were doing. And when they were released, that were the apostles, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priest, so that's Acts 4:23, and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say by the Holy Spirit, and so on. They said, Lord, you are the creator of universe. You have spoken. You have spoken by your Holy Spirit through David. Now, that view of Scripture makes Scripture very important and valuable. Let's go to 2 Peter. And I suppose some of you know that verse, 2 Peter 1. Verse 18 till 21. It's a good portion to memorize. Peter said there in 2 Peter 1, verse 18, we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Jesus on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this. Now I just repeat it. First of all, you must understand this. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man. But man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose, and there will be false teachers. That's right. But God, what he has said, that was his own voice. People are not talking. God talks. How to view the Word? Well, as the Word of God that has ultimate authority. Whether we understand it or not, God has spoken. See, that's it. Whether we understand it or not, God has spoken. Even when we don't understand. God has spoken through Peter. He said, now, on the last day, the elements will be destroyed. They will burn away. And the Christians through the ages have believed it. They have believed it. And I heard my father quote it. That the elements will burn away. Not understanding what it meant. Well, today, with the atomic forces, we do understand what it means. God has spoken. Regardless whether we understand or not, he has spoken. There are many things we do not understand yet, but nevertheless, God has spoken. Final authority. Now, how to use the Scriptures? How did Jesus use the Scripture? Well, I think I have to quit 9:45, so I better hurry up a bit. Now, I cannot go with you through how Jesus did it and read it all. But Matthew 4 gives an example how Christ quoted Scripture. He knew it and applied it. He knew it and applied it. Well, Satan thought, I can do that also. And he misquoted Scripture. No debate. Jesus only quoted another verse. He said, it's also written. And he knew the Scripture and applied it. In Hebrews, the same. Let's just turn to Hebrews and see this as an example how we can use Scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. It says in Hebrews 13, or is it 12? Let's see now. No, it must be 13. I have not my own Bible. That's very hard. What is it, 5? Oh, it's 5 or 6. I'm sorry. I'm a bit mixed up. Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your life free from love for money, of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, the writer of Hebrews here, he says, God has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Now, in my Bible, there is a little mark there, and it points back to Joshua 1:5. Now, how can the Hebrew writer do that? Well, it's this way. He said, listen, Joshua feared God. Joshua wanted to do something by faith, entering into the Holy Land. And the Lord said, fear not, I'm be with you. I will be with you. I will not fail you. Now, Hebrew Christians, listen. Do you fear God? Are you willing to live by faith? The same is for you. You are like brothers and sisters of Joshua. What God has said to Joshua can be applied to you. And that's the way I use Scripture. I'm a brother of Jesus Christ. When God speaks to Jesus, and I want to do the same as Jesus did, I can claim the promises. Now, how to become a man and a woman of God? And I wish I had another half hour to explain more and how to do that. I think it starts with a decision. A decision based on faith and commitment. Lord, I take your word as the word of God. And I commit myself to know it and do it. It starts with a commitment. A decision to not fool around with the Bible, but take it as the word of God, like Jesus did it. Like Paul did it, like Peter did it, like the early Christians did it, like all saints through the ages has done it. Secondly, so that's the first, the decision. Secondly, have an application-centered approach to the Bible. Not knowledge, but application. An application approach. Don't try to know everything about eternal security, but quote a promise God has given you to defend your security, to attack your doubts. An application-centered approach to the Bible. Knowledge often doesn't help. Application helps. Thirdly, memorize. Memorize Scripture. I think that's the first thing we have to do. You become a Christian, the first thing you do, you memorize some precious verses, some precious promises. A promise with assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness, assurance that God listens to you, assurance that there is victory in life, assurance that there is guidance by the Spirit of God and His Word and other leaders. I can't believe. Well, let me put it another way. Have you ever met a victorious Christian that didn't memorize Scripture? Have you ever met one? I can't believe it. Why not? Because Jesus needed so badly to know the Scriptures and quote it and fight against temptation. we as little brothers and sisters, can we do less?
No.
Now, I'm not saying that you should memorize 5 verses a week and you should have 500 or 1,000 verses sharp. I'm not talking about that's knowledge. I'm talking about the verses God has given you, that you know them and use them and use them and use them. Oh, last fall I had a hard fall. It was very hard for me to be not nervous because of the decisions I had to make. And I could wake up at night and quote a verse. I will lead you and instruct you. I will guide you. My eyes upon you. And I had to quote it sometimes hour by hour. But that to me is the way to overcome fears, to overcome doubts, to overcome evil desires, to overcome laziness, carelessness, to have these verses and quote them. But then I think you should also study the Bible, that you see the underlying principles, that you can do the same what Christ did. He said, Satan, it is also written, and so on. He knew the underlying principles. And we have to work on that. And we should dig into the word. It's like silver. The underlying principles in the Bible are like silver. You have to dig it up. And that's what I've seen in my life, that I have to study the Bible. I cannot just carelessly read and memorize. I have to study it to see some of these underlying principles. And then the last point I want to make is this. Use the Bible daily as a love letter from God for you. A love letter from God to you. Daily devotion. Not that you try to study it. Not that you try to memorize it all. But just you read it and say, Lord, is there something you have for me today? A warning. An insight to build on. Just see you better and sharper who you are and glorify you. A promise, a warning. Lord, what is it? A love letter. Read it. Feed yourself with it. Now, this is my advice. I've said a lot. Just go over some of your notes and say, now, Lord, what is it what I need? A decision? Should I be less knowledge centered? Should I not talk about knowledge anymore with my wife and my neighbors and my family, my father and my mother and my children? Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. It puffs up some people. But talk about application. This morning I read this, and this is what I do with it. Just commit yourself to it. I only talk about what I can apply. For others, perhaps, it is just to give yourself, to have some precious promises of God memorized and live with it. For others, perhaps to commit yourself to deeper study. Or that you really take the Bible as a love letter of the Lord Jesus. Just think about it, what you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is the truth and that you have given us your Holy Spirit to understand truth more and more when we apply it. The more we apply, the more you reveal. And the more you have revealed, the more we can apply. Father, thank you for the emphasis there is in the Navigators on knowing the word and applying it. Father, it has enriched my life so much. And I've seen it on the faces here, some of you, some of these men here and women. They are so rich. They feel so rich with your word. And I pray that it will be for all of us that we trust your word and make us more diligent, Father, in knowing it and keeping it. Amen.